The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.
You know, Christianity is not just an interesting philosophy, one of many. It truly is a matter of life or death. I've dug into the vault to bring out an archive presentation that I'd like to share with you today. And it's the reason why Christianity really, really matters. This Bible study is called I Need a Savior. And the first and most urgent reason is I need a Savior because I sin. Come and join me today. Are you an evil person? You know, your first probably quick off-the-cuff response is, well, no, but I'll tell you who is. Every day, if I want to, I can read about human cruelty and selfishness and violence and just the horrible things that people do to each other. And yet, the very same impulses that lead people to murder or steal or do any one of the other miserable things that make our lives hard also exist inside of me, and they exist within you as well. To be really honest, it's important that you and I realize that this driver of human bad behavior exists in every human heart, every human mind. You see, we're born disconnected from our God, and we have to be called back. We have to be redeemed. We have to have our sins atoned for. We need to be reconnected to our God. We need to be converted, or the short version is we need to be saved. And we need a Savior, something external to us, because we cannot save ourselves. We could never clean ourselves up enough to pass into heaven on our own merits. This is what I want to talk to you about today, and also in the other messages in this series. I need a Savior, and you do too. And I want to tell you the first and foremost reason is because I sin, and so do you. Let's dig into God's wonderful Word together. Tax collectors, or if you're old like me and you remember learning this in the King James Version, you might remember the old word for tax collectors, publicans, or publicanos was the Latin word that the Roman Empire used for the retail level of tax collecting, were hated. So they would decide the amount of money they thought they should get. They would sell, they would auction off the tax franchise to the highest bidder. And that person then had the backing of the Roman legions to carry out their tax extortion. And they knew what they could charge. And if they charged extra or on their own, put extra fees on various kinds of things, movement of property, buying and selling. There was sales tax then already. There were property taxes. There was everything. In fact, the Roman government even tried dipping their fingers into the temple tax, which is what the Jewish people owed to keep their house of worship functioning. So with all of this going on, there was enormous temptation for corruption and cheating. If you knew that you could gouge extra and the Romans would look the other way as long as they got their money, what do you think corrupt people would do? Since they were hated already, they didn't need you to like them. They knew you hated them. And as long as the swords of the Romans were at their back, they could do whatever they wanted to you. So they were hated. They were hated and feared in society worse than people today hate drug dealers and gangbangers. Those were people at the lowest end of society. In fact, when you spoke of tax collectors, The second group of humanity that they were lumped with were the prostitutes, people who were just preying on other people and rotting and corrupting the morals. Everybody knew they cheated. Everybody knew they were stealing. They hated it, but were like impotent. They couldn't do a doggone thing about it. And yet, one day, Jesus walks out of Capernaum and starts walking down the road that leads around the Sea of Galilee. It's at the township of Pipe. I think I'm making that up, don't you? Most of the Bible stuff in Bible times happened on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida up at the top, Capernaum, then Gennesaret and Tiberias. The population centers were on the west bank. The East Bank, very little. Possibly the only thing in Bible times that happened there was when Jesus put some demons into a herd of pigs and stampeded them off a cliff. That happened in Gadara on the other side of the lake. Mary Magdalene was from Magdala, probably on the West Bank as well. So this story of what happened on Jesus' lake stroll is told us in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 2. Why don't you haul out your Bible and read a tax man story with me today. I'm going to talk about taxes and the tax man, the hated tax man, the sinner. Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, a strolling teacher, he sees a man named Levi. Levi's mother had high hopes for her boy, and she named him after one of the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, not just any of the tribes, but the Levites were selected by God for special religious service. They didn't get any geographic territory assigned to them. If you look on your Bible maps in the back of your home Bible, your study Bible at home, you will never find the tribe of Levi. They were given 48 little farming townships where they were allowed to hold personal property. But their inheritance was not in real estate. Their inheritance was to have the service of the tabernacle and later the temple. And this, I don't know if this man Levi was from the tribe of Levi too. I kind of have a hunch he was. Jesus sees him. He's the son of Alphaeus, which is interesting. That's also one of the dad names of Jesus 12. Jesus' other disciple, James the Less. Isn't that a crummy name? James the Less's father was Alphaeus. Same guy? Possibly. I am really glad that you don't call me Mark the Less. I'm here to tell you. I feel sorry for the guy. He needs a better name, but it's probably too late after all these centuries. Maybe he was short. Maybe he was younger. Maybe there was James and Jimmy. You know, if you put a Y at the end, it sounds kind of affectionate. But his dad's name was Alphaeus, and so was Levi's. So are they the same? Are these guys brothers? Could be. Anyway, he's sitting at the tax collector's booth on the side of the road. Isn't that a little crazy? Well, let me tell you something. In semi-arid countries, they don't build buildings the way we do here in the tundra. Ever been to an elementary school in Southern California or Arizona? They're missing something in their schools that we have in our schools up here. You know what that is? Hallways. They have no hallways. You know what else they don't have? Cafeterias. I was visiting a school once in Southern California, and they have a sweet little picnic area. And I said, well, that's all very cute, but what do you do in winter, like in bad weather? And they looked pityingly at me. They said, our kids eat out here every day. And I just thought, ew. They did all their business outside. The churches in the southwest of our country don't need to have coffee areas indoors. They go outside because it's always nice. So this was his place of business. They did all their business by the city gates and along the interstates. He would set up his little shop. Then at the end of the day, he'd pack up and go home. He'd tote his records along, and this was kind of a way to keep overhead down because he didn't have to pay for a building. He doesn't need a building. It's nice all the time there. So Levi is working his gig on the side of the road. He's a tax collector, which means he's hated, means everybody passing by either gives him the evil eye or they cuss him out as they go by or hope, in case they're afraid, he's going to retaliate in some kind of way. They just badmouth him or look away. That man had no friends except his fellow weasel tax collectors. What do you think Jesus does? Do you think he walks by and said, what a chiseler you are. How God is going to punish you on Judgment Day for all the thieving and chiseling you've been doing? Instead, he pulls a Jedi mind trick on him, which is, one of the most unbelievable stories in the Bible. I can't hardly imagine that this happened. I couldn't even make this up. But if the Bible says it, it's got to be true. He goes up to this weasel, this lowlife, And he says, follow me. Would you quit your job on a dime like that and get up and walk away? From Levi's point of view, he says, I got nothing. I have no friends. Only my family and my fellow tax collectors will treat me like a human being. Everybody else thinks I'm scum. At least I have money. At least I got money. At least I'm going to live a comfortable life when I retire. And now Jesus is saying, give it all up. Come and follow me. I would have thought the way this story would play out is that Levi would say, you must be crazy. By the way, you owe me 30 drachmas. Instead, he packs up, puts a clothes sign on his booth, and goes trooping after Jesus. I can't hardly believe it. Unbelievable. He followed Jesus. What does that mean to follow? First, literally, tag along behind and listen. Jesus just wanted his boys follow and listen. Learn something. Study with me. Watch what I do. Listen to what I say. I'm going to put new software in your brains to reorient the way you think. Second, watch how I treat people. Third, get a grasp, get a grip on the real Word of God, not the way the garbled version that's been coming to you for probably your whole life. Life with God and a happy life with God does not result from you performing at a certain level and then you get your just rewards. It's the reverse. Happy life with God comes from letting Him show mercy, undeserved mercy, to a fool like you. And then in gratitude, that mercy starts to transform your life, and then you give it back to God. But nobody knew that at this time until Jesus began to reteach it. It's all over, of course, the pages of the Old Testament scripture, but they all had to relearn it. And Jesus' trainees, his 12-man seminary, traveling seminary, every one of them needed to relearn it. Follow me also means watch me serve. Watch how I make myself a servant for you. Follow me also means watch me suffer. And Levi was part of that upper room, part of those tense discourses. And then follow me also means I'm prepping you to give you my job. You're going to get a promotion when you graduate after 3 years. Levi got up and followed him. All I got to say is, wow, wow, wow. Wow, wow. Five wows in a row. Well, Jesus is having dinner at Levi's house. Now, that compounds this. If you knew somebody was a streetwalker selling her body right on our corner, and man, we're in the middle of a big city. There have been streetwalkers working our part of North Avenue for many, many decades. If one of those ladies of the night walked up and said, would you like to come over for dinner at my house? You would say, oh, yeah. Girl, go home and get yourself cleaned up and take better care of yourself. Get off the streets. Get out of those skanky clothes and get yourself a real job and stop humiliating your children. That's what you would say. But Jesus said, I'd love to come over for dinner. And he went and sat down. And Levi was so excited that the rabbi was here touching him, shaking his hand, eating his unclean food, hanging out with his unclean friends, and Jesus was surrounded by him. And those people all knew what losers they were. They had sold their integrity for money, but they didn't like it, they didn't respect themselves, and they did not really like themselves either, and they were afraid of God, because they knew they were all cheaters. The only way that you could get that position of leverage was by bribing and cheating, bribing the Roman officials and cheating and gouging your fellow Jews to extract money. They had all sold their souls, and none of them felt good about it. Jesus started over with them and showed mercy to begin the healing process. They were, you might say, the biggest sinners in the land, but at least they realized they were. And their ears and hearts were wide open for a better way and a different way, and were astonished that mercy comes first. God's grace comes first. You don't have to clean yourself up, and then God will like you. God likes you first. And that liking of God unconditionally begins the change process in a foolish sinner's heart. He's sitting with all these people, many tax collectors and sinners, were eating with him and his disciples. There were many that followed him. Now, guess who else noticed what was going on here? The teachers of the law, who were Pharisees. The word Pharisee comes from the Hebrew verb parash, which means to separate. So this was the country club, was here. These Pharisees are the elite. They're the separate ones, the ones who've risen above the riffraff. These are the nice people. You might call them the church people. They never skipped worship in the synagogue. They saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, and they asked his disciples, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the self-righteous, but sinners. And here's the so what in all of this. Here's the whole point. Those people were losers, but at least they knew it. And they were open to some kind of rescue, to get some kind of significance for their lives. And they found that God's unconditional love for them gave them hope again, and their dead hearts started to beat. Very likely, you are going to fall into one kind of these people or another. You might be on the church people side, looking in scorn down on the losers in the social scale below you. Or you might be one of those rotten people, knowing how rotten you really are, but fearing that there's no hope for you. You might as well just give up and live for today, because tomorrow's hopeless, so just live for right now. I never thought I would live to see the day. I really hoped that the curse of heroin addiction in America was going away, and for a while it looked like it was. I am astounded at how that nasty drug is making a comeback. Why would anybody snort that in their nose or put it in a needle and jam this narcotic into their arms? It's because they have no hope, because they do not care about tomorrow. All they care about is the right now, and they just want all their trouble to stop right now, and they will pay any price, including their own future, including their jobs, including all their relationships. They will put it all into the right now just to make the negativity stop, and then I won't even worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will come when it comes. And that use of that horrible drug is increasing rapidly. The world we live in is full of people with that kind of fear and depression. Some of you feel it right now. You're feeling it right now. I am a loser. There's no hope for me. I am so corrupted. There's no point in even struggling anymore. Satan has got hold of me long ago, and it's hopeless. And here, we need a Savior, and that Savior comes to losers and hopeless people and says, I love you still. I love you not on the basis of your performance. You know what a sinner you are. I love you because I chose to love you. And my love for you is not because you're so clean and cute. In fact, you're filthy before me. But I love you because I want to give you that worth. I'm giving you value. And those tax collectors, and Zacchaeus was another one that Jesus met a little later in his ministry, changed and began to serve people instead of abuse people. John the Baptist's messages helped Roman soldiers stop using their military power and weapons from pushing people around and abusing them to turn them into people who would be content with their pay and actually serve and protect, which is what armed military and police are always supposed to be doing, to serve and protect. But here's a message also to the Pharisees. You are all sinners. Your acceptability to God does not ride on your performance. Those Pharisees, the separate ones, looked down on the tax collectors without seeing that they themselves were thieves too. They were stealing glory from God. They had no mercy or compassion in their hearts. And those people who were investors in banks at the time would foreclose on widows when they didn't really need the money and throw her out of her house. Jesus said, there is no love or compassion in you. He said, I can't help you either. You're going to die in your sins. Jesus told the Pharisees, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going to be in heaven before you because they realize that their only hope is to have a Savior. He himself came to do what we cannot do for ourselves. He placed himself under all the laws of God and man and kept them all to make up for our millions and millions of failures. He loved his Father and gave him his total worship, whereas our hearts are so easily distracted by idols, shiny things we chase, instead of reconnecting with our Creator and giving our lives in joyful service to him. Ultimately, every idol people worship, whether you call it Baal or Asherah in the Old Testament or the idols of today, it's all comes back really to worshiping me. And people worshiped Baal back then, not because Baal made such brilliant scientific and philosophical sense. It's because they wanted something. They wanted the rainfall they thought Baal controlled. So they played whatever game they had to control a game to get rainfall so their plants would grow and their animals could drink. They worshiped Asherah not because they totally believed in the foolish legends of Asherah, but because they desperately needed fertility for their animals. If their mares and their ewes did not bear young every year, they'd go out of business. So they're trying to gain advantage for themselves by controlling a religious situation. But ultimately, all is about me. And until you, pencil neck, I'm talking to you, until you wake up and realize that the way you're born is bent inward on yourself, worshiping yourself. That is your natural state. I don't care how much you cut your grass or shovel your walk and you think you're a nice person. You are bent inward on yourself, thinking only about me until you are changed. You're just another Pharisee that's going to be standing on the outside looking in when the king returns. The truth of it is, you're no better than a prostitute and a tax collector who's offended God a bazillion times. We need a Savior because we sin. You are sinners, and I am your chief. And every one of us this Lenten season needs to start these holy 40 days seriously saying, I need help. Dr. Jesus can't heal me until I come to the waiting room and admit that I need help. What he's got. But it was for just such a time as today, just such a time as Levi's lunch, just such for people as them and you and me, that the Savior came. And the ultimate gift he gives to you, the shedding of his blood, was to do for you and me what we could never do for ourselves. But it is my great joy to share with you that his work was successful. And now, because he chooses to love you, announces a not guilty verdict on people who don't deserve it. Those who believe it have it. Isn't that good news? If you think so, then say amen. I'm glad to have just a minute to say thank you to all of you who've provided financial support. That's why Time of Grace is coming to you today and why our online resources and our print resources can happen. We don't receive any kind of external subsidy from some business or church body or denomination. Everything that happens here is because of you. If you have not recently made a financial contribution to Time of Grace, I want to ask you today to pray and consider your best gift so that all people throughout the world can hear from God's wonderful word and know that they are loved and forgiven through faith in Jesus. I have a request for prayer and a tough question from a dear woman who is interested in Time of Grace and asks sort of my opinion on this, and I want to put it out to you for you to think about as well. And here's what she writes. Please pray for some friends of mine who are struggling with sins of sexual impurity in their relationship. They both want to do the right thing and honor God by waiting for marriage, but they've crossed some lines and are struggling with the temptations. She is a Christian, and he's beginning to be a Christian. Please pray that they may have the strength through Christ to make the right choices. That is a really tough dilemma in the world we live in today, isn't it? And it's getting harder every day because society less and less has Christian philosophy and behaviors surrounding Christians. And more, as those guidelines and rules and structures drop away, more and more we're on our own. At least this woman is saying that her friend has the right idea by wanting to honor God. We need to let God explain to us that there are important lines for our own good and that committing adultery, sexuality, outside of marriage is always bad. It always hurts us. And in fact, caving into those behaviors are never going to give us what we want and leave us with happiness. So I invite you to join with me in helping our world today, the people of our world, especially younger people, get that message and believe it. Let's pray today, shall we? And let's keep these things in mind as we're praying. Dear Lord, we come to you today admitting our own abundant sinfulness. We do need a Savior, and you are the one. We need you. And sexual impurity is only one of the many ways in which we've disappointed you. We pray, first of all, for this awareness to stay in our minds that we never, ever imagine we're good enough for you. We pray for passion and faith and strength to see and believe in you, our one forgiver and Savior. May we joyfully praise and confess your name before the world and let people know we're proud of you, Lord Jesus. We want you to be proud of us. In your name we pray. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mark Jeske. Every day is a day of God's amazing grace for you.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.